Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We just finished the verses that the Lord was encouraging us to be an influencer and being attractor and being attracting people through pursuing peace and holiness. And then as we looked further, we want to make sure that we look at that attractioning, and then also the overseeing that God, we need to be helping others and discipling others, and those that might be going off or those that might not be saved, that we might be able to go and help them as we are right with God. Now we come to another passage of Scripture where we look at our reward of the spiritual realities for the being a child of that faithful one. And we realize that as you look at verse number 21, and notice it says 20, I should say, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he's talking about Esau, he was rejected, for he found no repentance, though it sought it with careful, with tears. And then he goes right into, he's talking about an Old Testament saint there when he was talking to it, and now he goes right into really the tale of two mountains. He goes in and he you can see the outline of verses 8 through 24 very simply. We'll come back and try to direct it to you and see how those rich blessings can be applied to our lives. But look with me right there in Scripture. Notice in verse 18, it says, "For you are not come unto the mount." It's talking about Mount Sinai. So it says, "You are not come." And then after that, there are really seven descriptions about that mount. This is a passage of Scripture really referring to Exodus 19 when the law was given to the children of Israel. And Moses, and we'll see in this passage, Moses was their mediator. And so you'll see seven descriptions. And then notice you in verses 18 through 21, and then you come to verses 22 through 24, notice the same words, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." Would you say that he's given us a pretty good example here? He's saying, okay, we're going to talk about for a second, I got to remind you about things about Mount Sinai. And then I need to remind you and show you the truth of Mount Zion. Notice he says in the verse 18, "For you have what?" What's the negative there? You have not come. You have not come. Then what does he say in verse 22? You what? You can all read. You have come. All right? We mentioned that there's seven descriptions of Mount Sinai that he's referring back to, that they all would be familiar, they're Hebrew children. Now he comes to verse 22 and he says, "Now there's Mount Zion." Would they have been familiar with that mount too? Yeah, we'll look at that. But he says, "You haven't come to that mountain." Well, wait a second, they were there. What's he talking about? "But you have come to this mountain." There's seven descriptions of that mountain. And then did you know what else? He balances it off. And the Spirit of God decided to give seven descriptions of the Mount Zion. And he balances right off. And I will give them specifically to you so you won't have to go hunting all around for them. All week I've been looking at it, and I will admit that the passage of Scripture has been one that I want to make it so understandable to all of us that we might see the rich blessing. But I have to confess to you, at first, I couldn't see all these sevens. And I started looking at it and just kept reading it and reading it and reading it. And you know what I always say, when I don't get it, then what do? Read it again. And so I just kept reading it, concentrating, studying it, listening to what other people say, reading what other people say. And I see that I was pretty dumb. Because the seven are right there pretty easy. So my dumbness will, since I got it, those seven, will help you that you've already seen and says, "Pastor, how could you not see that?" But I think as we look at it, you're going to see the differences. There's a contrast here. And whenever we look at the contrast, what does it mean? Notice it says, verse 22, but. So that means verses 18 through 21 are different than what? Verses 22 through 24. There's a big difference. There's a contrast. They're changing to something that he wants you to know more, different about your life, without losing the truth of what was just said before. And so as we read this, follow along with me. It says, and I'll just right now give them to you, the seven that are there. I've actually underlined them in my Bible and put a 1, 2, and 3 next to them. For you have not come unto the mount. Okay, here's a description. He's talking and he describes what happened, reminds them what they would have known that happened in Exodus 19, and also because they'd be very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. But for you have not come, he says, you haven't come unto this mount. But he says that it might be touched. That's number one. That it notices that might be touched. So that means it can be touched. That means it is what? Come on. Physical. It's earthly. All right? So it can be touched. But notice later on we're going to see that it says it shouldn't. Don't you touch it. But look what it says then. That ye be touched, that's one. That burned with fire, that's two. That's a description. This mountain, when they came, it burned with fire. Number three, there was blackness. Number four, there was darkness. Number five, there was the tempest. Number six, and this one I really like, sound of the trumpet. It didn't say anything else, any other kind. It just said trumpet. Then it says, number seven is voice of words. And then explains that a little more. With voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them. Then notice there's a parenthesis that explains a little more and gives them, says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. It should much as beasts touch the mountain, it would be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. All of these things happened. All of these things happened to the on the mount. And you know what he's telling them? All those things happened. You can't touch it. And what he's simply doing, he says that it was so majestic that they actually saw and heard God's voice. They said, we can't handle that. Even Moses, their mediator, said, me too. So what is this telling us? In a nutshell, without spending hours of trying to figure it out, it's really telling us simply because it's representing the law. And do you remember what the law was made for? God gave us the law to what? Point us to sin. To tell us about our sin and point us to Christ. So what is all this fire and this brimstone and all this? And it says, don't even touch it. You come to mount, and an animal touches it, thus animals to be stoned, be killed. You're not to go grab that. You take that animal, that comes down, and you kill it. It's talking about the very fiery, the very reverence of God himself. And that in giving the law, notice it says, don't anyone come on there because no one can fulfill, no one can touch it without what? Dying. Here's the practical application. He was talking about because he came down and gave the law. No one can what? Keep the law. No one can keep the whole law. If you're guilty in one, you're guilty of all of them. You know what he's saying? You have not come. But he says in verse 22, you have come. In other words, you can't come by works. You only can come by Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness. And he's explaining to the Hebrew children there, listen, you need to be doing this because of Christ and who he is, realizing that he saved you, that there was a time that you came to realize, I can't go there because he's majestic, and I realize how sinful I am because the law showed us how sinful we are. Let me ask you a question. If all of a sudden, I don't know why they would do it, I have to use because this is the only road this way, but if all of a sudden they put a one-way sign out here on Chestnut Hill Road, and you went the wrong way, how do you know that you went the wrong way? Because there's a law that was set up there, right? This is a one-way street. So you only know it for what? The law that has been set up. I can't do that. Well, everything in the law that was given was all given according to whose person. Would God be truth if he would say, thou shalt not lie, but goes and lies? So what is that thou shalt not lie based on? Himself. It's impossible, a God who cannot lie, who gave eternal life before the foundation of the world, who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, I believe it is. He can't lie. Every one of those requirements, responsibilities, all based to his character and his person. And he is the only one that came in, he sent his only begotten son, that could obey the what? Whole law. Because you can't touch it. But the second mountain you can, because he came and died, and we see they shed blood even in those verses. And so we realize a further reason given to support the call for the listeners to pursue peace and holiness and to guard against apostasy in the midst are these two paragraphs, well crafted together, comprised two long sentences contrasting Israel, Mount Sinai, we're meeting God, and the new covenant encounter with him that occurs at Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You see, the holiness of God was preserved by the exclusion of the people from the holy mount. Christians now have not come to a sacred mount which can be touched physically, but to a heavenly dwelling place of God, the true and eternal Mount Zion. You can't save yourself. You can't come to that mount. Believers have access to God because of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so there's not a place of terror at Mount Zion, but of joyful festivity. Believers have access to God, and they are enrolled along with the angels in heaven's assembly. And so we see that the speaking of Mount Sinai, extensively elaborated, it talks about the sprinkling of blood and about hearing God. But the choice confronted to the readers now has eternal consequences, as the example Esau had just reminded them. Esau had it. He had it all good. He didn't count it right. He didn't count it good for him. He gave up his birthright. And we see the author now reinforces this tale of the two mountains. Mount Sinai, the mountain of fear, which represents the old covenant that was left behind. And by the way, who is their mediator? Moses. Did he die? Yes. Mount Zion, the mountain of joy, which represents the heavenly city in the new era of salvation through Christ. The imagery of the two mountains represent a pictorial form of the theology of salvation that Paul summed up in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Listen to it. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. What's he talking about? The fear of that mountain. Because it's all, what's the writer here in Hebrews, and I believe chapter 10 says, it's awful to be fall in the hands of a what? Fearful, angry God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. He's really telling you, this is what's happened. Now, when you receive Christ your Savior, he says, here's your rich blessings. Really, as it says there in verse 18, it says, for you have not come. It shows that the discussion supports the preceding call to encourage those who are discouraged, pursue peace and holiness, and rebuff infecting influences that would lure people away from allegiance to Jesus. Our corporate care for each other is motivated by the privilege we now share as those who worship in that heavenly Jerusalem. Our worship centers on a mountain. Sanctuary, but better than Sinai. And so Sinai, we realize, was both touchable and terrifying. Listen to what one commentator says. Here, Sinai's physical touchability shows that it belongs to the present created order, which will pass away. Because what's it say? Old things will pass, all things become new. And he also says that he will destroy the world and we are going to have a new what? A new heaven and a new earth. Shows that belongs to the present order. That touchable mountain was associated with the sanctuary made by human hands and with the animal sacrifices offered there, which could cleanse only flesh, not the conscience. So here's the truth here. Jesus Christ is the mediator made without hands. He received the very wrath of God's vengeance. Think of that mountain. Couldn't be touched. All of the, wow. And they saw all of the, everything that was coming out. They saw the fire, the brimstone. They saw the cloud. And then they heard this voice. And notice, they didn't say anything when they saw the vastness of all the things going on, the lightning and the wind and the noise. But it wasn't until it really grasped until they heard what? The voice of God. And it says that you can't touch that mountain because of there's no one that can fulfill the whole law but one. And he's the one that receives the wrath. If you touch that mountain, think you can do it. You think you can do it. No, Jesus Christ is the one that receives the whole wrath so that you can be saved. Because he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. They had nothing to focus on. Think of this. As we look at that truth, the old covenant was associated with Mount Sinai because that's where God spoke to Moses and the covenant was instituted. It was a covenant law. It was a covenant of judgment and of fear. In other words, do this or do not do this or you'll be judged. Or do not do this or you will die. You haven't come to that. It's touched. It's the idea of possibility. The earthly mountain symbolized the earthliness of the covenant. One man put it this way. Covenant was a foundational covenant. It was the kindergarten covenant, which gave the rudiments of elementary principles, symbolic ways. And he told them before they were to come to see God's greatness and vastness, to wash their clothes, to consecrate themselves, to abstain from any relationships that were proper. Physical relationships with your spouse. Stop that right now because you need to be completely clean before you worship me and you come before me. And he forbid them to even touch the mountain. So this was the purpose of Sinai, to bring the people face to face with their own sinfulness with no place to hide. Before we go any further, may I ask you, have you come to that place face to face with your own sinfulness? Or are you not that bad because you don't murder somebody? Or you really don't, you try not to steal from somebody, but did you know something? When you can steal people's time, there's other things that you can do that we sometimes don't look at our, because when you're stealing someone's time, it's all about who? About me. And so we realize that the old covenant's place was applied there. God himself was present and made himself heard by the sound of the trumpet. So follow along with me. Verse 19, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they had heard and treated the word, should not be spoken unto them anymore, for they could not endure that which commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This had happened in Exodus 19. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 25 to 29. Listen now. This is what he's talking about here in this passage. This is what all of the, this would be in all of the Israelites, the Hebrews, when they were listening, reading this and listening to it, read to them. Here, whoever the writer was, we know the writer is the Spirit of God. We don't know the author. Some people think it was Paul. Some think it was Apollos. Some think it was Luke. There's a real strong things that a lot of people think it might be Luke. But you know what? The Spirit of God hasn't given us that to show us that who wrote it. All we do know is that a writer wrote it, and the Spirit of God wrote it, and this is what he wants us to know for the Hebrew children, that we might apply these truths as children of God, because there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile or the female or the male in salvation. And so Scripture reveals that people at Mount Sinai heard the voice of God, but the words he spoke failed to penetrate their hearts and the minds of Israel. Some people say, because don't let God speak to us, they were rebelling. No. You know why? Don't go there. Listen to what Scripture says. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume. Moses is writing in Deuteronomy what happened back in Exodus, reviewing after 40 years, 38 years. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord, this is what they're saying to Moses now, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speak to us, and we will hear and do it. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord heard, the writer's saying, the Lord heard the voice, your words, when you spoke to me, Moses is talking here, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. He then says, they have done well in all that they have spoken. It's right. They need to look, because that's what's going to cause them to what? Turn to God and realize their sinfulness. He then says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, and they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. But yet, everyone from 20 years and up, they heard that. Remember now, where they heard that and where they said, okay, God, you are the great God. We cannot touch that mountain. We just need you. Moses, talk to God, and then you talk to us and we'll obey you. Did they? Remember, this is before they went to Canaan. They went to the promised land, and they sent the 12 spies in. And everybody said, no, we can't do it. But yet they had this way before that. And they said, we'll obey. And then Deuteronomy comes along and is after the 40 years of wandering, where all of those 20 years and old have died. And look what he says. He says simply to them that they have done well that they've spoken, but oh, that had their heart in them, they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Well, it'd be the sons forever that learned the lesson, because the 20 and above didn't. Because they had to just believe in God. In the Old Testament, don't let anyone tell you any different. In the Old Testament, it's a different dispensation, but not different in salvation. Way before the giving of the law, way before they were talking to Abraham, and God said that he believed unto what? Righteousness. That's faith. Way before the law. So you know how an Old Testament person got saved? Same way you do. Only we can look back at cross and see the experience of the cross. They had to look forward to what God had told them. And that'd be something that they have to believe, just as we have to believe about Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And then he tried to show them the law that pointed them to this Messiah that was supposed to come. I say supposed to. You know how I'm saying that, because he did come. And the law, you couldn't touch that mountain. Because no one could go there. Because no one can keep the whole law. But the great mediator. And so we come down to that, we see that old covenant. And we see they had nothing to focus on but God. When, think of that. When they gave the law, the old covenant, and they saw the very person of God in those commandments, where were they? They were away from Egypt, and that was before they got to the promised land. Where were they? They were out there with no what? Distractions. And God gave the law so there'd be no distractions. But yes, Lord, we see your mighty majesty, and now you're giving us this, that we would believe in you. And that should show us our sinfulness when you look at God, and that he, the Bible says that he commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And notice he doesn't stop there. Now he says to the children there, the Hebrews, as he's speaking, he says, you haven't come to this, but let me tell you something. Those seven descriptions are awful, but it showed the very person and the judgments of God. Now you have come to this, though. And there's seven things that he gives us that you've come to as a believer. They fully understand that the fiery storm raging on the top of Mount Sinai was much more than just a natural force. God himself was present and made himself known. And so we realize that wonderful truth that God revealed his holiness to man. For the Bible says, and whenever he reveals his holiness to man, it causes us to realize that we are undone. Isaiah said, when he saw the very holiness of God, he was seated on the throne, high and exalted, and cried out, woe to me, I am ruined. I am undone with unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 6, 1 and 5. Okay, let's just try to get practical. What he's simply telling us, you're a sinner. Pastor Love is a sinner. And may I tell you, I hope I believe this, of whom I am chief. Because my number one is I want to please myself. And without Christ, that's all I want to please. Because there's nothing else there to keep me from that. But when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Did you know those same things that happened to you, now you can say no to? Because you're new. You don't have to. Before it was just your conscience, because God's given everyone a conscience between right and wrong. But that conscience is based on everything else around and yourself. But when you're saved, it's based on the Spirit of God that lives within you. Of what's right and wrong in God's eyes. And so we see the new covenant. We see the new covenant, and read with me now in verses 22 through 24. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, that's number one. That's the first description. Where it says Zion, I believe it's talking about Zion and city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem are all explaining that Zion and describing Zion. So that's the first description. This Zion that he's talking about. And we think, what is this Zion? Well, these seven features, as Christians, we're already citizens in heaven, where we now spiritually dwell. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, guess what? You're in Zion. And may I put it this way, as other scripture back it up, John tells us in chapter 14 that Jesus is going to prepare a dwelling place for you in Zion. Did you know that's where Jesus and God are right now? They're in Zion. And there's a new Jerusalem that's coming, and a new heaven and a new earth to those that know him as their Lord and personal Savior. Sinai was not to be the completion of the testament and the promise given to Abraham. Sinai was necessary only because of transgression. Galatians 3:19 says, why the law then? It was added because of transgression, sin, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made, and that season when the fullness of time came. The completion is Mount Zion and all that goes with it. And so we see that Christians have come into a festive gathering at Mount Zion and boldly enter into the presence of God and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, because you can't go directly to God because of that sin, he came and was sin for us who knew no sin. And so he says, you've repented of your sin yet? You've come to me. You've come to Zion, this heavenly city. In fact, as we think of that city, ever since David, let me just explain a little bit with you on it. Ever since David had conquered the Jebusites and had placed the ark on Mount Zion, this mountain had been considered the special earthly dwelling place of God. For Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So when Solomon moved the Ark of the Temple, which was built nearby Mount Moriah, the name Zion was extended to include the whole area as well. And so Zion became synonymous with Jerusalem. What a difference between the two mounts. One, doom and dread. The other, life and joy. The living city. Notice it says, the living God. He's not dead. He's alive. And the heavenly, holy city. In fact, that heavenly city. And notice, as we look at it, Scripture goes and we see that heavenly city, the city of the living God, and himself to be with them and be their God. But notice what he goes on next. And notice what he says. The next one is, the description of Zion is it's a city of the living God, where he lives, and the heavenly Jerusalem. Number two is, an innumerable company of angels to the general assembly. Literally, that phrase would be, that where it says to the general assembly would be in festival gathering. In other words, that would say a joyful gathering in order to celebrate a festival. You see that word there, look with me on it, so you understand it. But you are come unto the Mount of Zion, heavenly, and to an innumerable company of angels. In other words, myriads on myriads of angels, thousands of angels. We don't have time this night to go to other places where they're talking about many angels. But in this passage of Scripture, we know about creation, but as far as who's represented here, we have God, we have angels, and we have man. And we see then that where it says innumerable angels, the word to the general assembly is not connected with church of the firstborn. Actually, it's the only, that word there, general assembly, is the only time it's used in Scripture. So we can't go by how it's used other times, but maybe in classical Greek you can find it. But the very definition of that general means in festive gathering. So guess what's happening? Do you realize what's happening? You realize what he's saying here? Not only the description of Zion is this living God, this spiritual heaven. He's saying that you're coming to, notice all of these phrases are, you have come to. You have come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly God. You have come to innumerable companies of angels that are in a festive mood. In other words, they're having some of these great parties in heaven, and you get to be part of it. These angels, we get to go and have a festival time with them. You know where else we can see that? The Bible tells us in another place, in a parable telling us that over one soul that is saved, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. My practical application, they're partying down the way you're supposed to. And what this is simply saying, that we get to go not only this heavenly place, that he's got a place set for us, but we get to have a festival with the angels. I don't know about you, but I don't have any idea that, but I'm sure looking forward to what that's like. May I say, cool. Because you see the wonderful truth there. It's an innumerable company of angels in festival gathering together. Thousands on thousands attending, standing before him. In other words, we join them in worshiping God and God alone. We do not worship them. Remember in the Bible where John went and he started going down to one of the angels that came with him with truth, and he said, no, get up, don't worship me. We worship who? We worship God. And so we get to go to heaven and have a festival with the angels worshiping God. They're worshiping him just as we're worshiping him. And we get to do it together, having quite a time where the joy of the Lord will be our strength. There's discouragements now, aren't there? When we get to glory, we get to have a... Sorry, I just can't... I don't know how to explain it any better. I don't have words that I wish I could give you. But you know Christ today. You not only have a heavenly home, but you get to go with those angels that God has used to minister, who don't have a human flesh. They're spirits that he used in different ways. They don't need to be justified. And those are the ones you get to go with. Did you know? I don't know if a guardian angel, if he's used a guardian angel with me someplace or not. I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell me. I'm not big on guardian angels. I don't know what, I just know the Lord's protected me. But let's just say, for the better of conversation, let's say one of those, I had a guardian angel that went and sent me, I get to go rejoice with him in heaven. And I get to rejoice that God used him to do something in my life that protected me. And so we see we join them in worship. And notice it next says, to the church the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The firstborn has the idea of preeminence, chief. Jesus Christ is known as our firstborn, so we get to go with Jesus Christ. And because we are with him as the firstborn, we get all the inheritance on the heir, the same as he. Because we're adopted in his, by his very person. Do not doubt that I have a fellow servant of yours and brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus to worship God. You see, this notion of enrollment in heaven, notice it says there, and the church born which are written in heaven. The idea is enrollment in heaven, written in the books. So you see this. Will you just bear with me? Can we just look at some things? I know we could spend a lot of time on each one of these, but just let me show you something. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians 4 and verse 3. And I want you to get your Bibles and go with me on it, okay? Philippians 4 and verse 3. Paul says to the church at Philippi, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, in others, two Christians, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are what? Written in the book of life. If you're saved, you're written in the book of life. go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Next to last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Read with me. Follow along. Starting at verse 2, 3. Then I'm going to skip to 9. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all their tears from their eyes. You see what it's going to. And then look with me at verse number 9. This heavenly city we're talking about. And there came unto one of the seven angels, which had seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, we'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, that at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city and the 12 foundations in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me, a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is large as a breath. And it goes and says the 4 square lies at the breath, and 12,000 furlongs. In other words, he measured the wall. Heaven's a cube, 1,500 miles high, wide, whichever way you want to go. That's the place that he's got for you if you're written in the book of life. If you received him as your Lord and personal Savior. In fact, go to with me then to that, as name is written in heaven, go with me to Revelation chapter. Well, we can go to a lot of the different passages that say it, but he simply tells us that in Revelation 21, and look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, talking about heaven, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the what? Now go back a chapter. Talking about hell. Talking about the great white throne judgment, the fiery pit. And I saw a great, verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not in the book of life, right here he's telling them, those names, the firstborn, that you are heirs with Christ. You're written in the book of life by your faith in him. That wonderful city. And if you're not, there's your future. If you're not written in the book of life. In fact, I believe it's in Luke chapter 20 where the Lord says to the disciples, they come back and the great things are happening and they're seeing people saved and they're seeing this or that. And he says, don't rejoice in the works. Don't rejoice in the works that you're doing. Even if you could even move a mountain by your faith. Don't rejoice in that. Here's what you need to rejoice in. And you know what he says? That your name is found written in the book of life. Boy, I got this big Sunday school class, man. I'm teaching. I'm doing what's right. Boy, I have, did you know that I help in the nursery? That's the same thing as saying I'm working in a war zone. Did you know that that's a great work, a great ministry? But you know what God says? You might be doing that, and you should be doing that. But here's what you rejoice in. Here's the big deal. I'm written in the book of life. That's what matters. By the way, should you serve? Of course. That's part of the Spirit of God in you. You want to serve. You want to help. That's it. But here's the real thing. And he's going and saying, the church of the firstborn, those that are heirs with Christ, your name's written in the book. You need to get excited. And if it's not written there, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because you're going to be separated from God's love forever. Have you ever felt alone? Let's put it this way. Have you ever put yourself in a position where you think you're alone? Not fun, is it? Well, there's a reality to that. There's a time coming where you will be separated. And did you know those others that you have friends that you went and did all those things with? It's not going to matter. You're going to be alone, separated from the love of God. And notice then, he then goes further to the next one. Have you, as we briefly look down. So we have, number two is the innumerable company of angels. And the festival, then the church of the firstborn is written in heaven. And then it says, to God the judge of all. Literally, that word there where it says in the King James Version, and most of the others have it too, but to God, the judge of all. Really, in our English language, that's the easiest way to put it. But literally, and when we go to the original language, what goes first is that importance. Literally, in the original text here, it reads this way. The judge who is God of all. The judge who is to judge the God of all. In other words, it's just got a different tint to it. In other words, he's our judge. He's the judge. And he's talking about believers here, so it's probably more referring to the judgment seat of Christ. But yet, he is the judge, and he's the God of all. And here we have God, the judge of all. Well, he is, but he's judge. And he's not talking about the judge of the where you haven't come to. He's talking about the judge that you have come to, the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the excitement of the crowns that you can have. And I believe what we'll do is at the when I get done with this chapter, I was this week the Lord leading me to come back to these verses when we get done with this chapter and talk about this judge, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, those other judgments that we might know. How do I please God? If the judgment seat of Christ can be judged as a believer, what's going to happen there? The Lord does show us some. It shows us what's going to happen there. And so he goes and he says he's the judge of all. And everyone must appear for him. So every one of us shall give account of himself before God. And then look what it says. That's number four. Then number five is, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The word men really isn't in there. You see it's in parentheses. To the spirits of the just made perfect. There are some believe that this is talking about the angels. That you're going to come to the angels. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that you're coming to the spirit where it says the spirit of just men made perfect. I believe that's all the ones that have died in the faith. In other words, when we get there, we're going to Moses and Abraham are going to have nothing over on us. But he's talking about all those, and all those up to that time that he's speaking that have died. It's not talking about angels. Why would you think, and here's why I don't think it's angels, because the wording there says, notice we're come to, there it says, the spirits of just, and why they say it might be angels is angels are created beings, but they're what? They're spirits. Then God can give them a body. Well, here it says spirits, and it talks the spirits of the righteous, declared righteous. Just means declared righteous, so that would be a very good word to translate there, just. In other places they put righteous, which is literally what it is. It is righteous. Now, do the angels need to confess anything? Do the angels need justification? No. So I don't believe it could be angels. I believe it's talking about all those. I believe my parents are included in this. Because I believe with all my heart, they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior as they faithfully manifested it in their life. And I get to go to those. I'm coming to that. Notice that you haven't come to this, but you have come to this. To the righteous, the spirits of the righteous. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like in heaven before the resurrection of our bodies? Our spirit taking him. I was saying to my wife this morning, have you ever wondered if it's going to be like our dreams but only organized? I don't know. Because remember, when God created us, life began. And he planned that before the foundations of the world began. Did you know once that began, it never ends? Our spirit is ever with us. It's either going to be one or two places, in heaven or hell. These blessings that we see here are with the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, I get to go with those. And then he goes, and look at what he says. He then says to the spirits of the just made perfect, and then he says, and you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's making intercession so that we can now come before God. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 16 says that we can draw near to that throne of grace because he's our great mediator, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Did you know if you're saved this morning, when you're praying and talking, he was the mediator because he took our place. Because only righteousness can be up there. So let's put it this way. I guess he's our lawyer, our advocate. And did you know this? He's never lost a case. That's what it tells us in 1 John chapter 2. He's our lawyer. And he's never lost a case. And he's simply showing us, here, this is heaven. This is how you get to him. He's our mediator. It's only through Christ. It's nothing you can do on that mount. You'll get killed on that mount. It won't get you anywhere by your own works. But he then goes and he says, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. That's those, because in the Old Testament, when there was sin, there was blood that had to be shed, but it wasn't final. Didn't satisfy. And when he did again, they have to have another one, another blood sacrifice, and another. Abel gave a blood sacrifice before he died. But it says this sacrifice is out of this world because he came out of this world, as we might say, into this world so that he might redeem those. And that by faith you might believe in Jesus Christ. All believers of Old Testament and New Testament times have been translated into glory and declared righteous. And what do we see? We realize that Jesus' blood, however, was sufficient to cleanse the sins of all men for all time, to make peace with God for whoever trusts the blood sacrifice of God. So let me close with this. Thank you for your patience. But I trust that looking at the blessed verses of 22 to 24, I heard one preacher preach this message, and he told his people, we all need to memorize these three verses. If you're down in the dumps, memorize these verses. This is what I'm looking forward to. And this is where I am right now. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Why would I not go hard after peace and holiness? Why would I not? Look what I get. I have the Spirit of God. Why would I not tell the truth? Why would I not show malice? Why would I not forgive? Why would I not make the right choice instead of the wrong choice? Because this is what I've got to look forward to. This is who I am in Christ. I don't deserve it because of that mount. But he took my place. And I don't have to be bound by the fire and the brimstone. I'm free to live for God because of the Spirit of God that he's brought into me. And he says, but you are come unto the Mount of Zion, unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, and to, you've come to an innumerable company of angels with a festive celebration. And number three, you've come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, who are truly in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of the just men made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, mediator, number six, of the new covenant. And number seven, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than things that of Abel. What do you have to say about God tonight? What do you have to think about him? I know I have not said it with golden words, but every believer this morning should go out of here realizing this description is all about me. So this is what I need to do. I need to grow up and be who I am in Christ and be excited about what that is and realizing he's there. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And that includes now, and that includes in heaven, the heavenlies and the new Jerusalem, with the angels and the joy, the parties that we get to be doing up there, be all because of the blood that he shed to take our place so that we can have life everlasting. Our dear Heavenly Father,